when before his throne I stand in him, how? Complete. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are so blown away by your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the everlasting love with which you've loved us. Father, we pray that you would help us as we study your word, as we dig into the text of Scripture. Our prayer this morning, Lord, is that we would not bring into the Scripture and put into it whatever we think, but we would take out of it the lessons and the exhortations that you have from us or for us. Father, we ask that you would be with those who are still traveling, that you would give them travel mercies on the highways as they arrive. We ask that you would be with those who are listening online, that you would give them an equal measure of grace as you give us to hear your word this morning. We thank you and we ask your blessing in the name of our blessed Lord and Redeemer, Jesus. Amen. Well, we continue our exposition of the second letter of Peter. Recall that he's writing to believers. It's going to be a very important concept as we look at 2 Peter, because he's exhorting those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Recall throughout the first chapter, he said, got to understand two things. You know, number one, understand that God is sovereign. And number two, you are responsible for living a Christian life. All right? If you are, as we sang in our, as you are standing before the throne of God, and you are going to simply think that you have brought all of these good works that make you complete, you are in for a rude awakening. It is not your works. It is the works of God. Nonetheless, if you're standing before God and says, I made a profession of faith, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, they told me once I was saved, I was always saved, then I went on living the rest of my life as if no change needed to be made, you are in for a great awakening or a great disappointment because the Apostle Peter says both of those are to be in you together. The grace of God from the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit and the effort that you have once in a while, occasionally. As it gets to the end of your life, it says, okay, I guess I need to start. No. When should you be applying all diligence? Every minute of every day of your life. And that's what the Apostle Peter is saying. And then finally, you recall, we talked about the Apostle Peter says, listen, I've got some things that I'm going to resolve. I'm going to talk about those here in a little while, but this I need you to know. Once I'm gone and I'm getting ready to go, I'm at the end of my life, but once I'm gone, you must go somewhere to get the answers to the questions you have. And where is that? To the written Word of God. Not to some ethereal thing that you ask one person, well, I think the Word of God says. No. Learn and be diligent about going to the written Word of God. All right, last week we moved on to chapter 2. We saw that the Apostle Peter is starting to address the very issues that are plaguing the churches. And I say churches, although this is not written to a church or to a group of churches. It's written to individual believers who are scattered throughout Asia Minor, all the way from Ephesus down in the bottom corner, all the way up to Phrygia, Pamphylia, Cappadocia, all of those Roman provinces in Asia Minor. And he's writing to those who are in Christ. He's writing to those who he was going to refer to as his beloved, those who are fellow Christians. He says, we have a problem, and that is that false prophets, just as they arose in the Old Testament, false teachers are going to arise in the New Testament. We saw that last week in verse 1 of chapter 2. Where are they going to arise from? They are going to arise from inside the church, from those who have expressed a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as the Apostle Peter says, so therefore I want you to put on the armor of God anytime you come into the church. And you need to start looking at all of your brethren with a skeptical eye. Well, for those of us who teach on a regular basis, we do want you looking at what we teach with a skeptical eye. If at any point in time I open my mouth and says, here is what this text is saying, and you wrinkle your nose and says, where on earth did that come from? Then we need to be skeptical. But on the other hand, we need to be making sure that as we go into the written word of God, we are looking at exactly what is taking place. Now, what's taking place and the concept of what the Apostle Peter is talking about in these false teachers. Last week he said a couple of things. Today we're going to look at a couple of verses that he's going to say a couple more things about these. And that is, you need to look at two things. You need to look, number one, at the way that they treat the Lord God. Now, we saw last week, how do they treat the Lord? They secretly introduce destructive heresies and they deny Him as their master. He owns them. And we saw that the master who bought them is probably not one of those things that we need to look at as, even though the word to buy is a redemptive word that's used redemptively, it's not exclusively used redemptively. And what was our indication, do you remember from last week, that we saw that these false teachers are denying the master who bought them? Because theologically, there's a problem. If Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for all of their sins, then what's Peter doing saying that they're going to end up in destruction? Because there is no sin to atone for if Jesus Christ has paid for every sin that they have. And so what we see is that the Apostle Peter says, well, let me use a different word then. Let me use the word that has sovereignty written all over it. Now, he's already talked about God's sovereignty, is he not? That's what he introduced the entire letter with. God has given you faith. God has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. But now these teachers, these false teachers, are denying the Lord who bought them. And one of the things that we saw last week, I don't remember who made this comment, but it was I think Bob O'Neill was here and he made the comment. That's the same word that you use for a slave owner. How does a slave owner get his slave? He buys them. And once they are bought, then what is the relationship of the slave to that master? He is their, and this is the Greek word, their despot. He is the one who totally owns them. And that's what we see I believe what the Apostle Peter is teaching here is that they are denying that God has ownership over their lives. And that's what this context is saying. This is not a verse about redemption, but it's a verse about the fact that God is the one who is sovereign over all things. All right, that's what we looked at last week. We saw the final thing is that he said, let me be real clear, they are bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now, we're going to find that that concept is going to be carried on throughout all of 2 Peter, the concept of destruction. It is a eschatological destruction. It is a destruction that may or may not take place as it did in the Old Covenant. How did destruction take place in the Old Covenant? Well, it took place pretty quickly, or in some cases a long time, all right? In some cases, people, you know, were born, lived their whole lives, and died, and the destruction hadn't taken place. All right, if they lived early, if they lived about the time of Noah, how did that destruction take place? In their physical lifetimes, all right? And so this whole concept, in fact, Peter's going to use that when we get on into particularly chapter 3. All right, he's going to talk about the destruction of ungodly people, which took place at the time of Noah. And so one of the things that he says now is that this destruction is going to take place, even though it is not, we're not talking about a physical destruction now. What's going to take place right now? They're going to get up in the teaching platform, and they're going to give their heresies, and God's going to zap them right away. Is that what Peter's saying? No. That destruction is certain. Okay? That's going to be, again, one of the things when we get on into chapter 3, we're going to see that that's one of the things that the teachers of heresy are saying. He says, nothing's happened. I'm teaching this stuff. I'm living the way I want to live, and nothing's happened. God must approve of what I'm saying. And that's the whole message of chapter 3, as we're going to hear later on. All right, so the destruction is going to be brought among or upon themselves. Okay, now, one of the things that we need to note is that we need to look at how serious God takes this concept of correctly teaching his word. Now, how do we know that something is serious? All right. There is destruction that takes place. All right. How do I know, if I were to just simply look at a guy who is accused of murder, how do I know that that was a serious thing? The level of the consequence. Right? There are levels of consequences for, in some cases, the exact same thing, terminating someone's life. How do we know that this society is hesitant to say murder by getting drunk and hitting someone with a car is different than murder of going and getting a knife and plunging it into their backs, or getting a gun and shooting them, or pushing them off a cliff, or doing whatever way of murdering? How do we know that this society treats them differently? The penalties are different. In fact, we can look at that. We've experienced that here at Dayspring, have we not? All right? We've experienced the loss of Jackson and Barbara through a drunk driver. And what did the lady who did that get? Got a little bit of prison time, all right, but within 10 years, all is going to be behind them, all right? And that's going to be nothing more than a memory here in that length of time. Not only that, but if this particular person does good behavior, it's probably not going to have to do as much as they were sentenced. And so we see that the level of the consequence, all right, is designed to meet the seriousness. Now, what is the consequence of these people teaching false doctrine? Destruction. It is not just destruction, but what kind of destruction? Eternal destruction. And that's one of the things, in fact, I have people that I have talked to who says, you know, I don't have any problem with them being punished, but for the rest of eternity, just for something that took place within the 70 or 80 years of their life, but yet they pay the consequence eternally? What is the answer that the Apostle Peter would have for that? What they did was due eternal consequence. Even if they didn't experience a consequence in this life, which many of these may or may not have done. That's one of the things that we're going to be looking at. Just a point is that destruction, where does the destruction come from? They brought it upon themselves. Do you know that that was a biblical terminology? You brought it upon yourself. Where do we get that phraseology? Have you heard that from your mom when you were growing up? Hey, you know, have you given it to your children? Okay, what do you expect? You brought it on yourself. Where do we get that phraseology, ladies and gentlemen? 2 Peter 2, chapter 1. What is their destruction? What does your text say? End of verse 1. What does it say in your, what does the ESV say? You are bringing swift destruction upon themselves. All right?
When someone says, I don't believe a good God will allow so much evil or things to people, that's nonsense because here it says, it's not God, it's themselves that are bringing this destruction.
Now, what Hosea is saying, because that is a very typical argument that you have, that you hear against God himself, correct? God is a good God, and therefore he would never do, and then fill in the blank, he would never punish someone eternally. He would never even punish them at all. In fact, I don't believe that there's a hell at all. What is that saying? It says you don't believe in God. You have invented a different God. Well, my God is a God of love. Well, mine is too. But it's a God of love who has judgment under, you know, underneath the love. In fact, we're going to see, again, we're going to see that in this very text, all right? In this very letter, the Apostle Peter addresses that whole issue. Because he, again, when we get to chapter 3, he's going to get address the issue. He says, well, why hasn't he done anything? Nothing has changed. I live, I die, I sin, I don't sin, and nothing seems to happen. And so that's one of those things.
I just finished reading the history of Southern Seminary.
Okay.
And Al Mohler dismissed nearly the entire faculty teaching that very thing.
Yep.
That's exactly what they did.
Well, and see, that is one of those things that what we're going to be talking about today is going to be drawing serious, very, very serious implications as to what we do, as to how we view, all right, other Christian denominations who teach something differently. Is that just simply, you teach one thing, we teach another, where it's all well and good, we're brothers in Christ? Or is it different? All right. In verse 2 then, the Apostle Peter picks up on this concept of those who are going to be what he refers to as false teachers who come from among you, who secretly introduce destructive heresies. All right? In verse 2, let's just read it very quickly. Let me get my ESV turned to the right spot here. The destructive heresy that the Apostle Peter talks about, all right, simply says in verse 2 and verse 3, those will all be our two verses for this morning, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in the greed, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation was long ago, which was from long ago, is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. The first thing that the Apostle Peter says is that we need to look at not what it is that they're teaching, but what the result is that they're teaching. Now, right away we see, all right, we see that the problem is that many will follow their example. Now, first thing we have to ask is many, all right? First thing I want you to do, let's look back at what Jesus taught about this in the Gospel of Mark. Turn back to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 is a is an area that the apostle, that Jesus himself is teaching about these very times that Peter is talking about. In verse 22, all right, in verse 22, let's go back up one verse to get the context. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, there is the Christ, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets, there's our context, will arise, and they will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. What is the purpose of false prophets or false teachers? To lead who astray? The elect, if possible. Who is Peter addressing here? He's addressing believers. Believers who are required, at least according to what the Apostle Peter said in chapter 1, to make their election sure. There's that responsibility part. Because what's going to happen with false teachers according to Jesus? Their effort is to lead those of you who are the elect of God astray. Now, praise the Lord, if you are a child of God, you do not need to fear. Because if you're a child of God, you will not ultimately be led astray. Will it be possible that you can be led down a primrose path for a while? All right. May I see a show of hands? It's possible to be led down the primrose path for a while. But if you're a child of God, we have the absolute assurance that that will never be permanent.
The Lord said it right there, but be on guard.
Mm-hmm.
I have told you all things before him.
Well,
for some reason he said that, right?
That is exactly what Hosea is talking about there in Mark 13. He says, therefore, you have a responsibility. Verse 23, right after he said that there are going to be false prophets that are going to be trying to lead you astray. Therefore, what does Jesus say you need to do? Sit back and say, I'm elect. I don't have to worry about these things. Is that what he said? No. You have an active part to be on guard. Now, what is Peter talking in his letter, in his second epistle? Exactly the same thing. Be on guard. Be on alert for these people who will be teaching false things. All right. So we've seen that even now, the context. All right. There's a textual issue that we need to, excuse me, not a textual issue, but a concept. Who are the many there? Are that many of the false teachers will follow their sensuality? Or many of believers will follow their sensuality? All right, the many that we're talking about there, that the Apostle Peter is talking about, are many of you. This is going to be a very important concept, because a little bit later on, we're going to find out that he calls believers to repentance. Why does he call believers to repentance? I thought they had already repented. Well, the answer is, the repentance is not a repentance unto eternal life, but it is a repentance from following these guys. All right? That's one of the things I think that the Apostle Peter, as we're going to see later, is talking about. So he's not talking about false teachers following this lifestyle. All right. Look down a couple of verses. In fact, the next verse, it says, in greed, they will exploit you. It's a little bit clearer, isn't it? Not only will you be following their example of sensuality, the translation in verse 2, but in their greed, they will intentionally being, and that's a good word, exploiting you. All right. Now, if you're going to be on guard, what are the, could I use the word, red flags? What are you going to be looking for? Are you going to be looking for the way that they dress? The tie, or maybe they won't even be wearing a tie. All right? The tie that they wear, the suit that they wear. All right? The elders have shirts, ties, and suits on. All right? Is that a way it says, ah, good to go. All right? I know that we are safe from false teachings because we have a suit and a tie on. Absolutely not. All right? What is it that the Apostle Peter is saying that you need to look for? Well, there are two things, one in verse 2 and one in verse 3. All right? What is it that they're going to be following? He says, many of you will follow the logical consistency of their arguments. Is that what he says in verse 2? Now, they may, all right, because I guarantee you, once again, in this room, we have followed other systems and other logical deductions, but that's not what the Apostle Peter is saying. What is it that they will be following? Well, what's our word here in verse 2? Sensuality, all right? Other translations are going to be called licentiousness. Some translations are going to say lasciviousness, unbridled lust. Now, where do all of those different descriptors, unbridled lust, licentiousness, lasciviousness, sensuality, shameless wantonness would be another translation that we could have, all right? Where are we going to see those? Old King James says pernicious ways. Where are we going to see that, brothers and sisters? In the life of these teachers. All right? Now, one of the things that we're going to see, and there are several different ways. All right, I want to go back to the book of Mark, and almost invariably, these are just simply listed as, you know, we've just been through Galatians. Galatians just simply lists this word. The word is askelgia, all right? Whatever that means, all right? The word is used in Galatians as just one of the fruits of the flesh. In other words, it is a lifestyle that is not pleasing to God. Ephesians, all right? It is one of those sins in Ephesians, just a second. In Ephesians, it's a one that is an indication that you're going further beyond just simply sinning. But these are consequences of sins. Yes, Ken. Well, your thoughts are accurate, but we're going to have to wait till the next verse to get to that one. Because what's the next one in verse 3, just to let you know? It is going to be material, desiring of things, all right? In verse 2, almost invariably, they're going to be something that has to do with sexual misconduct against what God has said is appropriate in almost every situation, and I'll explain. All right. Let's look back at Mark again, this time Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, and verse 22, Jesus is talking about, all right, he's talking about the deeds that come out of the heart of man. He's just been dealing with the Pharisees. He says, you need to really watch what they eat, the things that they eat. That's what the Old Testament law says. They can't eat this, they can't eat that. And what was Jesus' response? Jesus' response was, it is not, verse 20 of Mark 7, that which it is that, excuse me, it is that which proceeds out of the man that defiles the man. It is that which proceeds from out of the heart. The evil thoughts, verse 21, fornications, thefts, murders, adultery, deeds of coveting and wickedness, all right, as well as deceits, sensuality, there's our word, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Now, do we get an indication of what that's talking about there? Well, not really, because it's just in a whole list of a ton of different things, is it not? A lot of things that are evil, evil thoughts. One point that Jesus makes is what? What's the point that Jesus makes about sensuality? It comes from the heart of man. It comes out of man. All right? And this is going to be one of the things. As again, as the Apostle Paul said in Galatians, it is one of the deeds that come out of our flesh. All right, well, the Apostle Peter is going to give us an indication that this concept of sensuality has something to do with personal behavior. Look down a few verses, because he's going to use this same word in one of the examples. Look at verse 6. All right, in verse 6, he's going to be, as we're going to get to in the next couple of weeks, all right, we looked at the condemnation that he's going to do. Who does he condemn? What cities in verse 6? Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the result? Look at the text. I want you to tell me what the text says. They were destroyed. All right. He condemned them to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. Is he an example to our day and our age? Yes. So what do we do? What do those to whom it was an example say today about Sodom? Well, it wasn't the problem you say it was. It was that they weren't kind to one another. Did you know that? That there are those who simply said they were just inhospitable and they wouldn't welcome the angels. And therefore, it is inhospitability in, I guess, all right, that's close enough. Give a Dave Riedel word invention here. All right. Their inhospitableness was what got their entire town wiped out. No. All right. We're not going to go to Genesis, although we certainly could, all right, to Genesis chapter 19. All right. What was the thing that happened in the city of Sodom? It was the sin of homosexuality. All right. How do we know it wasn't just general sexual sin? Because that's one of the things that took place. Lot says, if this is just general sexual sin, you'll be satisfied. I'm going to sacrifice my virgin daughters that you not sin against God like this. And what was their response? That's not what we're interested in. We're interested in violating these men. And the angels were men, all right, or at least the appearance of men, as they came into their city. All right? Now, how do we know that that's what he is applied to? All right? Let's keep reading after verse 6. Reducing them to ashes, having made an example of those who would live ungodly thereafter. In verse 7, and if he rescued righteous Lot, who is oppressed by sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Guess what we see there, brothers and sisters? The exact same word that we find in verse 2. What kind of conduct did Lot have to be rescued from? The sensual conduct. Now, let me ask a question. Do we have those in the Christian church today, little C church, those who claim to be Christian and claim to have church, that God is not upset with sexual misconduct? There are whole churches who teach, what does the Apostle Peter say? A destructive heresy. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that we need to lock and load our weapons and go after those who are sinning against God in this way. But this is going to be one of the things that the Apostle Peter tells us, that from within the church, there are going to be arising people who say, there. That's okay. It is just simply your individual choice. And God loves you anyway. Is that happening today, brothers and sisters? Yeah. Not only is that happening today, but those of us who understand biblically, all right, those of us who understand biblically what God says about that are going to find that we are the ones who will be persecuted in a real short period of time. I expect within our lifetime there will be members of Dayspring who are in the jail because they will not give up on what God teaches about that. I pray not in my lifetime, all right, but I fully expect that that is going to happen. Because what God says about this, now, is nothing but something that leads to swift destruction. Now, the second thing in verse 2 that he says, all right, because of them, something is maligned, spoken against. All right, and what is it? By the way, if your translation says it is blasphemed, that's actually the Greek word, blasphemeo, that we get that word blaspheme from it. The way of truth is blasphemed from that. It is not I. And again, I have to, you know, take an asterisk and say, I've seen after this incident that took place a couple of weeks ago in Florida, that there are those for whom the cause of Christ is not lifted up, all right, because of the hateful speech because of that. What should our attitude be, brothers and sisters, to those who are caught in this deviation? Compassion, reaching out, not acknowledging, not simply changing the truth, because we do not want to be accused of having the truth blasphemed because of what we're saying, but having compassion, reaching out, is something that is absolutely one of those things to do. One of the greatest things I believe that happened. We have someone here in our congregation who owns a Chick-fil-A restaurant. All right. The operators, all right, but the head of the entire corporation insists that their restaurant's being closed on Sunday, rightly or wrongly, but they're closed on Sundays in order to honor the Lord. But yet they were open this Sunday of this particular incident, to reach out and to be a benefit, to be someone who is compassionate, even though there's absolute disagreement with what that lifestyle is talking about. All right. Blasphemed is the same thing, by the way, that the Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the Jews, he says, blaspheming is basically because of hypocrisy. Remember that section in chapter 2 of Romans, that talks about, says, you who preach that you shouldn't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Oh, well, but mine is just a sin that I deal with. You know, I need to make sure that you are correctly chastised. For those of you who preach against lust, do you lust? Are you greedy? All right. And those are the kinds of things. That's the blaspheming of the way of truth. All right, very quickly, let's look at the second one. In verse 3, we find that there is a second character attribute that is known about those who are the false teachers that Peter is talking to or talking about. And what is the second one? The second one is the character flaw of greed. And here the Apostle Peter just simply says, in greed they will exploit you with false words. Now, at least in today's day and age, there are not those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in greed. Correct? Oh, no. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, all right, there is an entire theology that has swept not only the United States, but the entire world, that wealth and having things is something that God wants for your life. By the way, how do they get those things? They exploit the people of God. All right? And they encourage their flocks to exploit as well. Why? Because this is not just me for whom health and wealth is, you know, this is for all of us. How does one get health and wealth? Well, as far as I know, you only get wealth from one or two ways. You either work hard and earn it, or you take it from others. What does Peter say? He says, one of the motivations of these false teachers is to enrich themselves through you. That's what the whole concept of greed is all about. All right? They will exploit. By the way, exploit is nothing more than the word that says, well, they will do business with you. All right? What's the goal of a businessman, Ben? To make more money than they spend. All right? They are those to whom that is done. Even those who are non-profits. Right now we have a presidential candidate who shall be nameless, who has a non-profit corporation. And what is that corporation worth? Billions and billions of dollars. What will happen to that corporation? Well, if you're a nonprofit, having run a nonprofit and closed down a nonprofit, guess what you're required to do with nonprofit corporations? Whatever is in the net worth when you're done, you give it to some other nonprofit. Something tells me that this nonprofit of this presidential candidate is not just going to be given to someone else. Maybe it will be. All right? I don't want to demean the whole concept of doing good, but they will be exploited. Now, the false teachings then in verse 3, they will exploit you with false teachings. If you'll think about what the Apostle Peter defended himself against when he was justifying that he was an eyewitness, what did he say back up in chapter 1? It says, we did not come to you. Now in chapter 1, particularly verse 16, what did he say? We did not follow cleverly devised tales. What's he talking about in chapter 2 and verse 3? Exactly the same thing. All right, these false teachings then are going to be found in cleverly devised tales. Now, one of the things, I don't know, we're going to complete, we may have to continue this next time. But at the end of chapter 3, the greed, because the primary thing in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, has to do with, if you want to know about false teachers, what do you look at? Look at their character. Correct? By the way, just as an aside, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, here's how you know that you are choosing the right leaders of your church. And what does 1 Timothy 3 say, both for elders and for deacons? He starts listing what? Do they believe this correctly? Do they believe that correctly? All right, do they have a good understanding of this? Is that what he says in 1 Timothy 3? No. What does he say? Character, character. Character, character. Character, and oh, by the way, they need to have the ability to teach. And then he moves back to what? Character, character, character. In every situation, all right, you look at those who are going to be leading you by looking at their character. What is he saying about false teachers here? How do we be on guard? That was what Jesus said, right? Be on guard against these false teachers. You look at their character. And that's going to be one of the things that we're seeing. Now, the Apostle Peter says, they're going to bring swift destruction upon themselves. All right, this is called, verse 3, judgment. And there's a very interesting phrase there. After he says their greed, they will exploit you with false teaching, their judgment is what? What does your text say there? Their judgment, even before it talks about it not being idle, from long ago. Now, is he talking about the judgment that happened during the Old Covenant times long ago? No. He's talking about a judgment that is not out of control of whom? Of God Himself. Because their judgment has been planned from way before they were even alive. How can my judgment be planned from before I was alive? Well, one of the things that we see is what's taking place in the Christian church here. They're going to be oppressed by false teachers. The Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian elders, by ravenous wolves who are going to rise up from among you, teaching false doctrine, teaching destructive heresies, what the Apostle Peter talks about here. And their destruction, now, is it from long ago? Has it happened yet? Has not happened yet. Okay, that's the point that the Apostle Peter is going to be making for the entirety of the next two chapters. He is going to say that destruction is going to happen. It is going to happen at the parousia when Jesus Christ comes again. And there will be great, great destruction upon the ungodly. Now, you'll know, again, I don't want to get too far ahead, all right? We're going to get that mixed up today anyway. But the thing that we're looking at is that that destruction was from long ago. Now, there is a parallel in another letter by another apostle. Turn over to the little letter of Jude, and we're going to be talking about Jude, you know, after we finish 2 Peter. All right? The little letter of Jude, who is also a servant of Jesus Christ. He is the brother of James. All right? We don't know much about Jude yet. All right? Look at verse 4 of the only chapter of Jude. Verse 4 says, certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. What does Jude say? They are ungodly people, all right? They are perverting the grace of God. What is that? What are they perverting it into in verse 4 of Jude? Sensuality. They are denying the only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Have we seen that very parallel thing in 2 Peter? Absolutely. that which we have seen. We saw that's exactly what Peter's talking about. He's talking about these false teachers. But go back up in the very first part. These people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for condemnation. Well, if God knew that they were designated for condemnation, why didn't he just put a cork in it and not let it out of the bottle? Why, brothers and sisters? For his glory, we're going to see that in 2 Peter. For their destruction, to show God as a just judge of those who deny him. And what concept do they deny about him? Verse 4 of Jude, what does it say that they deny about him? They deny the Lord and Master. All right? Let's go real quickly back to 2 Peter 2. All right? This judgment was planned. All right. Now, are there teachers in the Christian church today who advance this concept of gaining wealth? We already said, yes, there are. All right. During the bulk of church history, have there been those who teach false doctrines who have greed as their motivation? Brothers and sisters, if you have any question about that, I have one suggestion and one only. Get a book of church history and read. Martin Luther had this very problem. When Martin Luther came in and he said, I have great news. We are justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He had those who said, that's great because I am so fed up with these rich churchmen. And what did they do? They started going on a rampage. All right? There was a rebellion among the peasants. Against who? All of these rich, rich church lands. All right? In fact, it got to be so bad. Some of you know church history. What did Luther have to do? He had to rein them in and back them off. It says, this is talking about your eternal souls. This is not talking about wealth now, although, all right, when you looked at the richness of the church lands, okay, you're going to find that all over the place. All right, anytime you see, whether it's in England, France, Germany, Italy, by the way, who is the wealthiest person or organization in the entire world today? The Roman Church. All right? The Roman Church has more gold and precious artifacts and things that you could even imagine. They create their own state so that there's no one who could take advantage of that, because for 2,000 years it has been the possession of wealth that has been. In fact, that was the very thing that caused Martin Luther. That was the straw that ticked him off about the whole concept of righteousness, is that we wanted more money. We wanted more money. False teachers whose motivation is greed exploit the faithful of God. All right? What is Peter's response to this? That judgment is coming. How great, it's coming. Why isn't it here now? Why don't I get some relief for these taxes today when I need it? All right, after I'm in the ground and it doesn't matter anymore, that's not going to do me any good. Where is the relief now? What does the Apostle Peter say? This judgment is not sleeping. It's not idle. It is there. What does your focus need to be? And that's what the Apostle Peter is going to be doing. All right? The Apostle Peter says is going to be saying a couple of different things. Number one, you be on guard against these guys, but what do you need to do in the meantime? And for that, we're going to see yet another day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your mercy is great to us. Father, we pray that just as false teachers are motivated by sensuality and greediness, Father, help us to eschew, to cast away that very same greediness that we find dwelling up within our own soul. The concept that it's not fair that I not have all of these things that he has or that she has. Father, help us to understand the great mercy that you have given us. Be with us now and bless us. Particularly, Lord, we ask that you would be with us in the coming hour as we come in worship before your throne. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.